All right, we are back in Ephesians 1, and I believe we finished up last time talking about some details of that word sealed there in verse 13. Seal is a stamp of approval. It many times causes something to be shut up. Concealed. And did we get through the reference to Revelation 2:17?
Michelle?
She's looking. She's looking.
So much pressure.
Yeah, I know.
If I switch books, I don't have it.
Ah, okay. All right. What do you have for a last?
Justin Howard.
Oh, nice, you started a new book. Oh, okay.
Sorry, all right. Boss.
All right.
Whoops.
Okay, well, I'm pretty sure we finished that thought out, so let's move on. So, backing up just a verse here to 13, in whom, Paul says, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. If somebody will go to 2 Corinthians 1, someone to Luke 24, someone to Acts 1, someone to 1 Corinthians 12, and someone to John 4. The word earnest here in verse 14 is number 728 in the Strong's Greek, and it means a pledge, a deposit, or a down payment for something. How many here have ever purchased a property and they required you to put earnest money down or a down payment? Okay, so you're familiar with this thought of earnest money. 2 Corinthians 1, whoever's there, verse 22.
Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts.
Okay, and then in chapter 5, Hagen, verse 5.
Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit.
Okay, and don't stray too far from 2 Corinthians. We'll be coming back there in a few minutes. So you see that this thought of the bestowal of the Holy Ghost is connected more than once with the thought of a down payment. It's a pledge. It's something given in expectation of something else coming. Luke 24, whoever's there, verse 49.
And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Acts 1, whoever's there, verse 4.
And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me.
And then in chapter 2, tie, verse 33.
Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear.
Okay, so the promise of the Father mentioned in those last three references was the bestowal of the gift of the Holy Ghost upon the church.
Mm-hmm.
It was a gift for Jesus' fiance in anticipation and honor of their wedding. Okay? Nearly everybody here, I bet, has been in a wedding or at a wedding. The bride and the groom get lots of gifts. Okay? 1 Corinthians 12, whoever's there, verse 13.
For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit.
Amen. Okay? And hang around 1 Corinthians, James, because we'll come back there too in a few minutes. So God anointed Jesus' body, the church, with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. She was given to drink from the rivers of living water. Whoever's in John 4, read verses 10 through 14 for us. Someone have it?
Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst.
Amen.
But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life.
Amen.
Okay, and don't stray too far from John there. Chrisette, we'll come back to him in a moment. So this phrase, made to drink, or given to drink, as Paul says in other places, it's another Greek word, number 4222, the Greek word potidzo, and it means furnished with or offered a drink. Okay? How many here have been to any one of a number of different occasions, parties or things like that, where there's people carrying glasses of refreshment around? Nobody forces you to take one of those glasses. It's there if you want one. You grab one as the person goes by. Or maybe they come and ask you if you would like something, and you tell them what you'd like, and they bring it to you. But nobody's forced to drink. And, moreover, not everybody that shows up does drink. Only those who want to. Okay? So, something to keep in mind. Furnished with or offered drink. Let's have somebody go to Genesis 24, just as kind of a side note, and read verses 15 through 20 there.
And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her a pitcher upon her shoulder.
Mm-hmm.
And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well, and filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her, and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, Drink, my lord. And she hasted, and let down her pitcher upon her hand, and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also, until they have done drinking. And she hasted, and emptied her pitcher into the trough, and ran again unto the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels.
Okay, so there's a picture here. There's no record that Eliezer asked her to water the camels as well. She did it of her own free will. She provided water in the trough. If the camels didn't want to drink, they didn't have to. But the principle is the same here. The church was baptized, in other words, offered the drink, if you will, of the living waters of the Holy Ghost. How many here have heard that phrase, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink?
Mm-hmm.
It's the exact thought. Okay, the water is there if you want it, but nobody is going to grab you by the nape of the neck and stick your nose or your face in it and force you to drink. Okay, you have to have or see your need in order to be willing to drink. All right, but the water is there for as many animals, if you will excuse the phrase, as many horses or camels that want to show up and drink. The water is there. Okay, all right, so we have a like thing with the infilling of the Holy Ghost. The church was baptized on the day of Pentecost, but so few have chosen to partake of that drink, and fewer still have benefited from the refreshing and the enlightenment that it brings. All right? Chrisette in John 14, verse 26.
But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you.
Okay. And whoever was in 2 Corinthians, Hagen?
Yes.
Chapter 11, the first four verses.
Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him.
Okay. So, here's one of the benefits of being filled with the Holy Ghost. Jesus said that his primary purpose was to teach us or lead us into all the truth. Okay? So, we have the vast, I shouldn't say vast, the majority of the church who aren't even filled with the Holy Ghost, but then those that are, how many of them have benefited in the way that God intended to be led into all the truth? Very, very few. Okay? And without being led into that truth, just as Paul feared, they're going to fall for something else, which the majority of the church, as we are in this Laodicean age, that I think that was you that brought that up, Ty, this morning, we are in a Laodicean age where the lack of truth, the lack of yielding to the Holy Ghost, mm-hmm. has led to a sleepiness.
Right.
Okay? That's maybe why Paul said there in 1 Thessalonians 5, let us not sleep as do others. Okay? We of all people have the least excuse because we are filled with the Holy Ghost, by and large, and we've had Paul's gospel, the truth, revealed to us.
Amen.
All right? Okay. So earnest money, going back to the thought of a pledge or earnest money by its name denotes a pledge of the sincerity and determination of the purchaser to follow through and complete the transaction and obtain the thing purchased. In other words, they are earnest in their desire. That's why they gave you earnest money, because they're earnest. They want this property, okay? They want this thing that they're trying to buy. Some of the synonyms of earnest. Fervent, purposeful, determined, industrious, ambitious, resolute, sincere, serious. And the word implies having a purpose and being steadily and soberly eager in pursuing it. Now, think about this. Who was the purchaser? Jesus. He's the one that put the pledge, the down payment.
Amen.
You think he's a little determined to have what he gave the down payment for? Absolutely.
Amen.
He gave his life for it. Okay? He wants that thing that he's put the money down on.
Amen.
He doesn't want his money back. He wants what he's trying to buy. Okay? So he is very fervent and determined to have what he's put the down payment on. Let's have somebody go to Isaiah 64. And Michelle, number 240 in the Grace and Glory. And someone to Revelation 4. Now think about this. If all that the indwelling of the Holy Ghost brings to our walk is wonderful beyond description. Is it?
Amen.
Is it a wonderful walk?
Amen.
Yes?
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
All right.
Okay.
What will our completed redemption be like, which is to be and for the praise of his glory? What's it going to be like when he makes that final payment? Okay? And we receive that final payment. Okay?
Teaching.
1 Corinthians 2, was that you, James, that was in 1 Corinthians?
Yes, yes.
Chapter 2, verse is 6 through 10.
Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom that God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory.
Okay. So you think about the princes of this world. Think about Solomon in particular. But you can think about as many different princes and kings as you want. People that had the time and the desire and the resources to search out whatever their heart desired. They didn't know what we know. They were not allowed into, because of their unbelief, what we have come into.
No.
All right? Michael,
I have a question? Need clarification for this portion of the scripture.
Uh-oh.
You know how it talks about the Holy Spirit be with you and shall be in you?
Mm-hmm.
So this part about the seal and the deposit, it doesn't speak to just one, just the Holy Spirit being with an individual. Is it speaking to the infilling of the Holy Spirit?
This is speaking specifically of the infilling. Mm-hmm. Yes. It is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance. Paul specifically calls it the earnest of our inheritance. Okay? So again, if all that we enjoy right here and now, being filled with the Holy Ghost, mm-hmm. is wonderful beyond words, mm-hmm. what's it going to be like when we get the rest of the payment?
Right.
Okay? This is just a down payment. What do... I don't know if anybody in here is in real estate. What's the typical real estate down payment? 5%? 10%?
3.5.
How much?
3.5.
3.5? Oh, holy cow. That means we got another 96.5% left to enjoy.
My gosh.
what's that gonna be like? What's it gonna be like? Okay.
So then what do you do about those who are just they're not filled, if the Holy Spirit is with them.
Uh-huh.
Right.
That doesn't have anything to do with them being sealed at all?
They are not sealed.
Okay.
Okay? They are not sealed. There is a difference.
Okay.
Jesus made it very clear. He is with you, has mm-hmm. been all along,
right.
but shall be in you. Big difference. Okay? Okay? All right? James?
Scott, I've often wondered about... this, I'm going to read something, and give me something on it, please. Where Jesus said, when he was talking about his deity, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, eternal life. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now I realize that he's talking about, you know, that word embrace and where he holds you and clasps you. As far as you use that word seal, and maybe I'm going too far with the word embrace, that has nothing to do with what Paul is talking about as far...
Nope. That's good. Every child of God, every believer is in his hand. But being sealed is a totally different thing.
Okay.
Okay? All right. Isaiah 64, whoever's there, verse 4.
For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither has the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him...
Oh my. Then do we with patience wait for it, Ty? Michelle, you're on.
The whole song?
Well, how many verses are there?
Four.
Four? Okay, just the first and last.
How's that?
Okay. If salvation is so great and free, if the Savior is so good to me, if his loving face I always see, well, what will it be to be there? If we each can say, I know he's mine, and our fellowship is so divine, moving upward in the royal line, or what will it be to be there?
Okay.
If his glory fills our souls today, so we can only rejoice and pray, and we scarcely longer here can stay, but what will it be to be there? If ecstatic bliss o'ersweeps our souls, and like ocean billow rolls and rolls, while the bridal bell now peals and tolls, oh, what will it be to be there?
Okay, is that both verses?
First and fourth.
Okay. If we scarcely longer here can stay. Now, Brother Copley wrote those words, and that was his experience.
Right.
being filled with the Holy Ghost. I hope it's our experience too. All right, and that's just the down payment. If we scarcely longer here can stay, what will it be to have the other 96.5%?
Take us home.
Yes, ma'am.
Speaking of Brother Copley, I like the way he said, and I think you mentioned it, he said the Holy Spirit, when it was sent, it was a finished, a seal means a finished.
Yes.
Insect.
Yes.
Finished. Yeah,
yes.
Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yep. In other words, from our viewpoint, your deposit is non-refundable.
And a lot of times earnest money deposits are non-refundable.
That is true. That is true. If you back out of the deal, they get to keep your deposit. Okay? So, anyway, and there will be, let's be honest, there will be people in the innumerable multitude who were filled with the Holy Ghost, who knew to some degree or another Paul's gospel. But, as our pastor spoke about today, they did not take the fullness of grace to let the Lord finish what he started and what he wanted to finish in them. Okay? So, yes, sometimes the deposit is always non-refundable, but sometimes it's not going to be redeemed in full in some people. Revelation 4, whoever's there, verse 11.
Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created.
And then in chapter 5, Joe, verse 9.
And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation.
And verse 12.
Teach. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.
Jesus.
There is going to be a lot of worshiping and rejoicing and singing. And that's just skimming the surface. That's not the whole 96.5%. That's just skimming the surface. Okay. Moving on. Verse 15. Paul says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So here, again, having received word of the Ephesians assembly's faith and their love, Paul points out to all the saints, very important, Paul was quick to commend and encourage his Ephesian brethren. And it's wonderful that he did this. He says in 16, giving thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Isn't it interesting how quick the flesh and the old nature are to minimize, criticize, and condemn? Okay, it's one of those sins that so doth easily beset us, I think, Ty. Okay, but Christ in us is the polar opposite. He will encourage the slightest bit of faith, the slightest bit of hope and love in him or for his sake. He will encourage it. Let's have James here. You were in 1 Corinthians.
Yes.
Go to chapter 13, someone else to Philippians 4. And whoever was in Revelation, go back to chapter 3. And someone else to Romans 8. James in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7.
First Corinthians 4,
13, 4 through 7.
Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, beareth all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease.
whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part.
Okay. Now let's do a little, it's been so long I can't remember, whether it's the associative or the commutative property in arithmetic. But anyway, here we have the single most wonderful description of love that there is. All right? And John tells us twice in his epistle, God is love.
Amen.
And Jesus is part of the Godhead, and Christ in you is the hope of glory. So here is the source and the impetus to Paul's commendation of the Ephesians and our way, or our God's desire in us, certainly, to fellowship with one another. How much fellowship do you want to have with somebody who's constantly finding fault with you? You wouldn't stick around very long, would you?
No.
But you sure enjoy getting up close to somebody that likes to pet you. Don't you? Don't you like to be around those kind of people that are gracious? Sure you do. Sure you do. Well, that's Christ in us. Okay? All right. All right. Philippians 4, whoever's there, verses 8 and 9.
Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you.
Okay. And again, this description of things to think on is nothing but letting Christ in us come to the forefront. Mm-hmm. Let him live, because he is all of those things.
Mm.
Okay? And over it all, of course, going back to 1 Corinthians 13, is love.
Amen.
There is nothing that attracts people like them knowing that you love them.
Amen.
And that's been proven to us over and over and over again in our assembly. We've seen it in our pastors. We've seen it in many of our teachers. When they love people, when someone loves you, you're attracted to them. You want to be around them. Okay? It's just, it's that way. And I'm reminded in the Gospels how the little children always came to Jesus.
Right.
Okay? And he said, don't you do a single thing to discourage them. They knew that they were loved, that he loved them.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, Revelation 3, whoever's there, verses 8 through 11.
I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown.
Okay. And with reference back to Ty's comments in his class this morning, notice the first statement made there. I know thy works.
Mm-hmm.
I've got a whole list, Joe, of how many times you've participated in the soup kitchens and gone down and volunteered at the Salvation Army. Oh, dear, we could just go on and on.
No.
Yeah.
Walter's shaking his head no. No. No?
The poor ordained good works that we should walk in them.
Okay. Certainly. Certainly. But even over and above that, and they're going to be colored by this, what is Christ working in us? What is his purpose inside of me when I was, and I'll give you a little hint, when I was born again? To grow up in me. So if Christ in me grows up, And here we go with the arithmetic again. Mm-hmm. And God is love. What should happen to me? I should become a very loving, affectionate person. Mm-hmm. Right?
Right.
And that's not the gooey, sticky human love. I'm talking about the love of God. I should become a loving person. And I read somewhere that it's not me that works, it's Christ working in me. It's God that works in me, right?
Yeah.
And I don't think he's really... I haven't at least caught any hints yet, Joe, that he's sending me down to the soup kitchens once a week or anything like that. Not that there's anything wrong with that. Don't misunderstand me. But what is God's work in me? Is it to be out busy doing things like a Martha?
No.
Or is it to let Christ grow up in me? And then all those wonderful things that we read about in 1 Corinthians 13, and all those wonderful attributes in Philippians 4 that we read about, will manifest themselves. Mm-hmm. And I will not be able to help but do things to benefit people.
Right, right.
Because as our pastor likes to talk of the out-of-body experience, you know, when he makes a reference to that, I will find the Lord leading me into and putting me situations
right.
where he wants me to manifest his love in a way that is practical and beneficial to others.
Yeah.
Okay? All right. James?
Can I say something? This has been on my mind too. Jesus' parable about your few others. When he gave out those talents, 5, 2, 1. And he said, as far as rewards, he said, thou hast been faithful in a few things. Mm-hmm. And what he was going to do for those that he gave those talents to. This is Jesus' parable. They were faithful with 5, they were faithful with 2. And it was all, we know it was all because of God's enabling grace. And as much as they yielded to God's faith
mm-hmm.
and what he had bestowed upon them
mm-hmm.
and what he was going to do with them.
Mm-hmm.
And I won't go into how he was going to multiply it. Like.
Sure.
So it's not so much of our works, but it's what he has entrusted us with.
Well,
and what he works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Understand first that what you're speaking of there, that portion, a lot of that is kingdom teaching.
Right.
When the nations are going to be sent forth to right. reap the harvest, okay. to sow and to reap. But you're right in the idea that what has the Lord invested in each one of us?
Jesus.
That down payment that we've been talking about. That the carry on the thought, the 3.5% that he's put down on his purchase. He wants that other 96.5%. And that other 96.5% is Christ fully grown up in us. Okay? That's the 10 talents coming back. Debbie?
The disciples in John 6:28 said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And he answered them and said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent.
Amen. One of my favorite verses. This, if you want something to work, if you need something to do, believe.
Yes.
You'll have a full-time job and then some. Because of that sin that doth so easily beset us,
amen.
It is a full-time job, believing the Lord. And yielding to him. Okay? All right. So, the Lord in us, as I said, will encourage the slightest bit of faith, hope, or love in him or for his sake. And, capital letters, he rejoices in its appearance in us. And, capital letters, he is quick to go to the throne for its furtherance in us.
Mm-hmm.
Whoever's in Romans 8, read verses 26 and 27.
Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God.
Okay. Half the time, most of the time, I don't know what to pray for or how to pray for.
Amen.
But he does.
Amen.
And he's far more interested in its furtherance than I am.
Yeah.
Okay. So he is going to do anything and everything in his power to further the growth of himself in us. Okay? All right. And then notice here, Paul says, in light of their faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints,
Jesus.
He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. The word mention here in verse 16 is not the casual passing flicker of memory that we think of when we think of mentioning something. Okay, the word is number 3417 in the Strong's Greek. It means a recital or remembrance, to bear in mind, to be mindful of someone, or to be mindful of one. Somebody go to Philippians 1 and someone to Acts chapter 10. Whoever gets to Philippians 1, read verses 3 through 8.
I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ.
Okay, now if you think Paul felt that way toward the Philippians, you think he felt any less toward the Ephesians? No. So when he says he mentions them, it doesn't mean, oh yeah, I'm Saint so-and-so. No, he had them on his heart.
Amen.
He had them in remembrance.
Yeah.
All right? Okay. Mm-hmm. This word translated mention, as I said, it's number 3417. It comes from number 3415. And that word means to bear in mind, to recollect, to come to, or to have in remembrance. So it's not just a casual passing mm-hmm. thought. It is something that's on our heart. Whoever's in Acts 10, verses 30 and 31.
And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God.
Okay, Christ in us has things in remembrance. Okay, it's not just a flickering thought with him. It is a remembrance. Okay, so Paul now, because of their love and faith in the Lord, what he had heard of them, he says now in verse 16, making mention of you in my prayers. And verses 17 through 23 are the details of the first of two prayers that Paul prayed for his beloved Ephesians. Mm-hmm. Or if I might say it this way, his heavenly placed ones.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? If you think about it, that's who they were. His heavenly placed ones. And understand, again, as a little aside, if somebody will go to Acts 9, someone to Romans 1, understand that in a special way, it was no doubt true of other assemblies, but the Ephesian assembly was a pattern assembly. It was a pattern church. And as we go through these scriptures here, we'll see why. Whoever's in Romans 1, verse 16.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek.
Okay. That was an underlying pattern in Paul's life and in his gospel, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This might seem to conflict with his commission in Acts 9 and other places, but it doesn't. In Acts 9, whoever's there, read verse 15.
But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel.
Okay, there the order seems to be reversed. You're going to go to the Gentiles first and the Jews last. Okay, but you have to remember that, again, Paul was our epistle. He was the apostle, not epistle, he was our apostle to the Gentiles, okay? But there was a pattern there. Paul, as we're going to find in Acts 17, whoever's there, the first two verses. Somebody got it?
Now when they had passed through Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as the manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures.
It says, Paul, as his manner was. A manner is a habit. Paul, as his habit was, went into the synagogue of the Jews. Wait, Paul. You were sent to the Gentiles. What are you doing fooling around in a synagogue? Why did he go to the synagogues? Because Gentiles didn't go to church. Yes? They didn't go to church. There were no churches then. People who wanted to worship or know God were the Jews. They were in the synagogues. Now, there were Gentiles that were allowed to partake and participate in there. So, some of us in here are fishermen. You that fish, when you go to fish, do you go find a dry lake bed? No. You go where the fish are, don't you? That's why Paul went to the synagogues. He was going where people were worshiping the Lord, even if it wasn't in the right way. That's where the fertile ground was. And guess what? More often than not, after he'd been there a while, it was the Gentiles and some of the Jews that wound up believing. Most of the Jews in the synagogue didn't want anything to do with him after a while. So, you see here a pattern forming. And finally, let's go to Acts 28, whoever's there, or somebody will go there, verses 16 and 17.
Jesus. When he came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with the soldiers that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together.
Praise the Lord.
When they were come together, he said to them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans.
Okay. Paul finally gets to Rome. So many years waiting in anticipation. Finally gets to Rome. Who does he call? The Gentiles in the local church?
No.
He calls up the Jews. And has a, like one of our Labor Day conventions. He has a 1 or 2 day convention with the Jews. Here's my gospel. Here's what God's done with me and for me. And here's my message. Well, by and large, they rejected it. Kind of been their pattern, if you want to start talking about patterns. But again, look what happened at Rome while he was there. Lots and lots of Gentiles. They of Caesar's household, for instance. Okay? So there was a pattern there. Ephesians is a pattern church. As we brought out last time, it was started and its basis was Jewish. Those 12 disciples of John that got filled with the Holy Ghost there in Acts 18, 19?
19:1-6.
Those were Jews.
Amen.
They were the basis and the foundation of the Ephesian assembly. But if you go on and read in Acts 19, Paul very quickly had to take his listeners and followers out of that synagogue and set up shop in the school of some guy named Tyrannosaurus Rex or something like that, which was probably a Gentile building, facility, whatever else. Who knows? Okay? So that's why I say Ephesians was a pattern church. It followed exactly the pattern that God had given Paul to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But guess what? The Jews aren't much interested, but the Gentiles sure are. And that's what happened in the church of Ephesus. Okay? So we're going to leave off there. Next time, Lord willing, if we're still here, we'll start getting into this first prayer that he prayed for the Ephesians. I hope it was a blessing.
Amen.